Yeah. our heart cry today, Lord. May you receive all the glory and all the honor. Lord, it's easy to look at the world today and think, wow, could it get any worse? Could it get any darker? And we can be discouraged by that, Lord. But Lord, I am encouraged because I put my hope in you, not in the world. I put my hope in you, not the economy. I put my hope in you, not my health. My hope stands alone in Christ. So if it gets darker, that should be a good thing because the light can shine even brighter. If it gets worse, if we don't feel like we can do it, that's a good thing. Because you will do it through us. You will give us the strength when we are so weary and we are so exhausted that we cannot take another step. Lord, you through us is the answer to all of the questions, all of the confusion. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. You receive all the glory. It's not because we did it. It's not because we got the economy back running. It's not because we are wearing masks or not wearing masks. It's not because we put in regulations or didn't. It's because of your light and your love and your protection. Because we are your children and we love you so much. May you receive all the glory for all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. You saved my life from death. I was all. Yeah.
by the sound of his voice. Seas all shaken and stirred can be calmed and broken for my regard. Do it all, do it all, my eyes are on you. Do it all.
It is well with our soul. We humbly come before you. We surrender ourselves to you, Lord, that your will may be done through us, Lord. That we would not look at the lost and hurting world and judge them for being lost. But may we stand and show them the way. Show them that you are the way. Show them that there's something better out there for them than this world has to offer. Anything that they think that the world has to offer that will make their life better, it doesn't compare to the redeeming blood of the sacrificed Son of Jesus. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You may be seated. So we've had, as you can see, we've got some artists in our congregation. So that was not me. If it was up to me to make the pirate ship, it would not look like that. So I think if you guys, if there's people in the room this morning that have helped out decorating the church this week, stand up. I know, whatever, stand up. Is that everybody? All right. There's been lots of little kids running around, too, because I know there was a lot more noise than four adults here this week. So I'm just saying, there's more people that were involved. It looks great. The only problem, it's going to look really drab after next week. So if we have some really creative people that like to decorate within reason and don't like to use glitter, come talk to me. Because I don't know what it is, but glitter, I despise it in a way I can't describe. So, and it didn't help that I had a daughter in ballet and all her costumes were just filled with glitter. So glitter was everywhere in my house for a lot of years, right? Yeah, I know. But here's the thing. God has a sense of humor, and I know, as sure as I'm staying here this morning, somebody's going to give me a granddaughter, and she's going to love glitter, and I am going to love glitter. So, but until that day happens, I'm going to hate it, all right? So, I just know God's sense of humor is that messed up, and he's going to, this is how I'm going to help you get over it, son. I'm going to make a little pretty girl. Not that my daughter wasn't cute, but she wasn't into it that much until she got older. But she's going to give me this little tiny daughter, more than likely redheaded, and it's going to be bad news for me, right? Yeah, that's why I'm trying to buy all the stuff I want for myself now, because I won't have any money after that. Not that I won't love my grandbaby sons, because I have one already, and so I'm not knocking my grandbaby sons, because they're awesome, but I hope they don't like glitter. So that's all I'm saying. So anyway, I digress. So we had a good week this week. Most of you probably didn't even notice, and if you didn't, that's awesome and great, because that's even better. But a few of us yesterday replaced this deck on this end of the building yesterday, because when we did a couple months ago, when we had one of our outdoor services, I grabbed the handrail, because it looks nice and painted, and it's beautiful, and I grabbed it, and I didn't put much pressure on it, and I crushed it, and I'm like, oh, this is rotten. And yeah, majority of that deck yesterday was rotten. It wasn't good, so God protected a lot of people that were in and out. That dock doesn't get used a whole lot, but we replaced it last week or yesterday, and it was good. So I appreciate the guys that came out and helped with that. It's just awesome that we were able to get that done. And it didn't rain on us all day, just started, so that was awesome. So we are in 1 John this morning, and we'll have our nice, serious service this week, because next week I don't think it'll be serious much at all. Because it'll be a VBS Sunday next week, so just prep you for that. So it'll be run entirely by the VBS people, so come prepared to act like a child next week. All right? Just giving you that heads up. And I wouldn't mind if you act like a child every week within reason, but just we should come as children, right? So come prepared for that. And so it'll be good and exciting and wonderful, and I'm looking forward to this next week. But this week we're on 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read over that verse we looked at last week, 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. I don't know if anybody was here last week or watched it online. Hopefully that kind of messed you up last week. Hopefully you kind of got into that mindset of we are beloved by God. We are his children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. All those things, we are God's children now, and I'm not going to recap last week because you can go back and watch it online. But we are God's children now, and I think that's a powerful thing for me to remember every single week, that I'm God's child now. And there are days that I act like a child, right? Just ask my staff or my wife or my children. Shush. That was a rhetorical statement. Right, but there are times in those moments, and I've had those moments as recently as this morning. I was acting like a child, and I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine, and that just having a conversation. Yes, you're at church and you're the pastor, so you should have all figured out. And they're like, you're human? Oh no. Right, yeah, I know. I got it. Right, but even that, I can still hear, Father, I know you're frustrated about some things. I know you're disappointed. I know whatever it is that's running through my brain at the moment. But you know what? You're still my child, and I still got you, and I still love you, and you can be in this place, and I have a plan, a purpose for you, and I have words for you to say to my children this morning, because there are times when, man, I just don't feel like I have what it takes to stand up here. And like Emily prayed earlier, good. Good. Right, but we are beloved by God, we are his children now, and what will be has not yet appeared. And I love that, sorry, I forgot to turn off the thing. Yeah, I got most of it. I got the ridiculously obnoxious doorbell things unplugged. I know I digress a little bit, but my secretary loves chickens. And that thing crows like a rooster every time somebody rings the doorbell. So anyway, people seem to love it, but anyway, there we go. We're acting like God's children, right? So I mean, she. Anyway, I won't go there. But what has? I'm losing where I'm tracking where I'm at. What we will be has not yet appeared, and I'm so grateful for that, because it's like I'm looking forward with anticipation as to what, not just what my new body is going to look like, not just what it's going to be like when I get home. I'm looking forward to, because I don't think this is just futuristic into heaven, but what we will be has not yet appeared. I think that applies to here and now, does it not? Because where I was 29 years ago next month, or next 2 weeks from now, 29 years ago, the one I got married. Hopefully, the husband I am now is not the same husband I was almost 29 years ago. Because if I am, there's something drastically wrong. Right? What she got when she married a 21-year-old child was not the same as I would appear to be as I am now. That didn't probably make sense, did it? Whatever. She's getting something better now, all right? Leave me alone. But that's one of the statements I love that my wife makes, because it kind of talks to this. She says this to me as my wife. She's like, you know what? My job as your wife, my calling by God, and it's just not for her, it's for every woman who is married, is to see your husband not as they are, but as they can be, as God designed them to be. And to me as a husband, that's really good news, but it's also very humbling, because there's a lot of days I don't live up to what she can see, what my full potential is. And it's really sobering and humbling and devastating at times for me personally when I mess that up and I don't love her the way that I should, and I don't care for her the way that I should, and I don't speak into her life the way that I should, but she continues to see me the way that I should be. That's a powerful thing. So that's for you ladies that are married this morning. That's the ability that God has given you to see into your husbands. You get that ability to see in your sons, and it's an amazing, amazing thing. So that's free for you this morning. All right? So what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. There's a lot there. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And then we have all scripture that talks about we are creating his image and all those kinds of things. But do we, and I love little verse, little words, but we know. Do you know? Do you know that to the very core of your existence, that when he appears, you will be like him? I mean, it's one thing to read about. It's one thing to you know, spiritualize about. It's one thing to have a preacher preach to you about it. But do you know the very core of your existence, that at some point in time, that when Jesus comes back, we're going to be like him? Do you know that? I mean, isn't that what our responsibility is right now? To become more and more like him every day? Isn't that what we're here to do, right? And if we're not becoming more and more like him, that's not a good thing, right? But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. I'm going to read some scripture here. I've got a fairly lengthy passage. I don't usually read this much scripture at one time. But I'd ask you just to hang on. And Nick, I don't even want you to even put it up for me. I just want you to listen this morning for this next section here. So it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 35 through 58. Kind of talking about this. So continue to keep that thought. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Sorry, verse 35, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they become? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to come to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen. To each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from stars in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown in a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus is it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as of the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, Then the mortal puts on immortality. Then shall come to pass the saying that is written. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I know there's a lot here, and obviously we're not going to go through all this, but if you've been here for any length of time, I'm always telling you, go back and look at Scripture contextually. Go back and look in big chunks of sections. Go back and look in the context of the whole book, because there's so much that gets lost, and we pull things not necessarily out of context because it says what it says, but when you read it in the context of even just this passage, there's so many verses that get pulled out for one little thing, and then we lose the power of it. Because I don't know how many times I've heard some of these things, and not seeing the power of it because I haven't put it in the context of what it is. So there's this phrase that we have out of 1 John, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. All these things that have been going through and been coming to pass, when that moment happens and we're supposed to be living this life that is different. And like Emily prayed earlier, it doesn't matter the situation and season that we're in. We're called to be these people who are being more and more like their Savior every single day. And we're putting to death that old man, that old nature that keeps trying to rise up. It's already dead and gone, right? But so often it feels like the dead man's still in control. He's not. In those moments we mess up, we're like, oh man, I must be operating a dead man. No, we just mess things up. Get closer to Father. Get closer to Jesus. Get in the Word more. Get whatever it is that's keeping you distracted. Get into this place where you're so in tune with what the Father has and what he's speaking to you. The rest of it doesn't matter. I mean, there's so many people focused on what's going on around. It's not even like using the word, because I just flat refuse to speak the word in service. I just flat refuse to talk about it. Not that I know, not negating it's not going on. It's going on. But I just flat refuse to give any kind of voice here, because it has too much control over most of my conversation the rest of the week, right? But here's the thing. So much people are focused on the death and the dying. Everybody's getting sick. Well, what does it say here? Death is swallowed up in victory. Is that not true, or is it true? That's true, right? Death is already defeated, as it was defeated at the cross. Now, see, here's the thing. Death is an event, but I think death is also a personality, if you will. Or I don't know if it's a demon or whatever you want to call it. But I think it's not just an event that happens. I think death was defeated. It wasn't just the event when we die, because we're all appointed to die, right? So that's going to happen. That wasn't defeated. We're all going to die, right? Unless God comes back and then we get to have the changed bodies, right? But if God tarries and he doesn't come back in the next, 3 months, right? Then at some point in the next, 60, 70, 100 years, depending on how old you are, we're going to die, right? So that wasn't defeated. But the thing for me is, as I look about this, the fear of death was defeated. I don't have to live in this place of, oh, I don't know what's going to happen when I die. I know. Now, some people would debate that. Let's even debate it in Christian circles. But I think it's foolish, because I think it's very clear what happens to us when we die. Right? So death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? There is no victory. Death doesn't have any victory. Death, where is your sting? There is no sting in death for the life of a believer. There's absolute sting for people who don't believe in God, because they don't realize that death is defeated. Just like Satan, he's roaring, walking around here, doing lots of damage. He's a defeated foe. He's already done. It's already done deal. It's already over for him. And here's the thing, I think he knows it. I think he's smart enough to know that he's already defeated. He's just trying to mess up as much people as he can before he can't mess up any more people. right? It's over. And so we have all this power. We don't have to worry about death anymore. We're going to be raised. The dead will be raised and perish, but we shall be changed. All of us are going to be changed. And then that verse 58, and this is my whole point of this reading this whole thing, is all this stuff before this reason of 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. We're operating from a place of power. This isn't some kitschy little verse to read and all that kind of stuff. But this should just be descriptive of life in a life of a believer, that we are steadfast, that we're immovable, that we're always abounding in the work of the Lord, that we know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. That should describe our life, should it not? Because again, understanding that all this comes from that place of we know that yes, some of this is future, that we know when he comes we're gonna be like him, and we're gonna also see him as he is. Couple other verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Oh, I love that. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. Did you catch that? With unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That's what my dear friend this morning is reminding me. You haven't arrived yet, right? I'm being transformed through things that I don't like. I'm being transformed through frustration. I'm being transformed through some of these things I just got to deal with. And it's like, it's not just dealing with it. It's still like, God's like, I still got to work on these areas in your life that you need to still address. And I'm transforming some of these bad attitudes that you just need to get over. And not like just get over it and deal with it, but literally like, when I say get over it, I mean really just get over it where it doesn't come up again. That's when I say get over it, that's what I'm talking about. I'm not just like get over it and not ever deal with it. I'm saying you've gotten over it because you've actually dealt with whatever that issue is. That's being transformed. That's what that means to me, is I'm walking into this place in that one degree of glory to another. I love that, one degree. One degree is not very much, right? And because I don't know about you, but I like to change. I like, if there's something wrong in my life, especially my biggest things for me is when I have not been that husband that I should be, and Devon and I have walked through those seasons in our lives, in our marriage. And when I've had those moments where I know I've needed to change, well, I want to change right now. I want to go from the not the greatest husband I am right now, and I want to get to that husband you really want me to be instantaneously. And there are times that she probably would like that too, right? But the fact that it happened one degree or not at a time is actually a good thing. Because we were talking recently, the two of us, and she's like, you know, when that happened, when that change happened and God changed you because my nagging didn't, right? When I finally just released you to the Father and say, he's your problem, and got out of the way, and that change happened, then she was a little like, well, dang it. Now I don't have anything. Not that she was complaining about it, but she had some legitimate issues that I had that needed to change. And when they changed, she's like, well, dang it. And I, you know, it wasn't that she didn't want to love me or anything like that, but she goes, there was moments when, because of the things that had happened, that I had done a lot of damage in her life. And when God radically changed and over that one degree at a time changed my life, and then I can't give you all the steps. I'm kind of glad I can't give you. I did these five things and my marriage was perfect. I'm glad I don't have that. right? But I remember the moment in time when we were driving to Anchorage when it just all clicked, and we were having a conversation, and it clicked, and all those years. And it was going to sound like I was a really bad, abusive husband. That wasn't it, okay? But there was a lot of neglect. There was a lot of things that I wasn't doing as a husband that caused my wife's heart to turn a little hard, and rightly so. But when God changed me from one degree to another, and that moment of time happened, and she's like, man, my heart was being turned to you, whether I wanted it to be or not, because that's the way God designed us to be. So when both people are wanting it, when both the husband and wife are wanting that change, and even if the one side has the right to be angry and upset for a long time, and everybody would give them justification for doing so, and when God's like, you know what, I'm going to change this person, and your heart's going to turn, whether you want it to or not, because that's the way I designed you, because you really want this relationship. But I'm just saying, if that would have happened instantaneously, I think that would have been a lot harder transition for my wife. Right? As good as it would have been, that's too much of a, you know, you're way over here and now we're going this direction. That's a little fast for some people to transition to. Right? So this kind of same kind of thing with us being transformed into the image of God. It's like, man, I want to be exactly like Jesus right now. And that's a great image. That's a great goal. And that's a great thing to be. That's a great thing to pursue. But I think that that doesn't happen because I think for a lot of reasons, this is my own thoughts, all right? This is not, you won't find a chapter and verse on this. But I think if we had somebody that was exactly like Jesus, we've had enough of the phony people that have claimed to be, right? And so often it seems when people reach that level of spirituality, things get in the way and that pride and all those kind of things come in. And I understand that's anti to who Jesus is. But I think it's his grace and mercy that he allows us to get to the mature places, understanding the process that we had to do to get there. Because then it really is a lot harder to, like, oh, I've arrived now. Right? Because especially if you do life with somebody, they're being like, yeah, yeah. But remember who you used to be. All right, right. So, yeah, like, that's why we need people to kind of give us some perspective, right? Philippians 3:20-21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies by to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself. Shall be like him. And what I want us to leave with this morning is not, yes, again, we understand the future, we get our new bodies, we're going to be able to see him face to face and all those kinds of things. But I want us to really walk away with right now this morning that here today, in this moment, and from all the moments moving forward until we draw our final breath, we are continuing to be changed. We are continuing to be made in his image. We are continuing to be made like him. And the more we become more like him, especially in the world in which we live, again, I have said this countless times before, and I'm going to keep on banging on it because I believe it's so important. We have got to show the world something different. We've got to show the world something different as men individually, as women individually. The world needs us to walk around and the world needs to be able to see and look at a man and go, man, there's a godly man. And I don't even use that term because I don't even know what a godly man is. But there's something different about how that man operates just in life. That's different than everybody else. There's these women that walk around, they're kind of weird because they love on everybody and they're just like, not that guys can't because I think guys should be too, but I'm just saying, whatever the traits are that men and women, that when we step into this, the world needs to see something different, and unfortunately I still don't think the church is where it should be as followers of Jesus Christ. And I love the bride. My wife's always cautioning me, man, don't jump on the bride. And I understand her caution. But at the same time, I think we should look different. I think we should be in that place like the disciples when they were walking and they knew that they were Jesus' disciples because they could tell that they had been with him. Man, what a statement. To be described, they know we're Christ followers. Even if they don't believe in Jesus Christ, they know, man, I can tell that's a Christian by how they operate their life. That's individually. I didn't come down harder on us. Marriages, man, we got to step up. Christian marriages, I'm not saying that they're perfect and they're not going to have issues. They're going to have issues. But again, when the divorce rate is just as high, if not higher, inside the church, there's something drastically wrong. And I'm never going to back off that. Because we have no excuse. We have zero excuse. Right? We have everything we need. We have the power of the living God who dwells us. So either something's going on in our lives where we don't have the power, then again, please hear me. I am not coming down on people who have had divorce in their lives, okay? So I know people that have been divorced can hear like, oh, he's ranting, right? If I had divorce, I'm worthless. And no, I'm not saying that, okay? But I'm not going to apologize for preaching that marriages should be solid, amen? I'm never going to back off and say, well, that's okay. No, it's not. Now I'm running a little bit of time, running over my time this morning, but one thing that kind of drove home the point this week is I rarely read articles because I try to stay off of Facebook as much as I possibly can, especially now. It's even worse before, but now it's even more so. But there's an article, I know who somebody posted it, why I read it. Because I do baseball, and I'm not a baseball guy at all. Right, but there was this guy. This article was this coach who went to this baseball conference. I don't know how long ago it was, and he said this older coach who was, I don't know if he was what level of coaching he was at, but a well-renowned coach in the baseball circles. I don't know who he was at all. Name no familiar at all to me, but got up to speak at this baseball conference. He's an older gentleman, and he walks up on stage with a home plate strapped around his neck. And he gives his whole speech. Never even mentions the home plate on his hung around his neck. And then, so he's starting to hear tittering in the crowd because people are laughing. He's like, well, this is old guy. I forgot that he had this illustration. He's forgotten, And he goes, I'm not so old that I forgot why I have the home plate wrapped around my neck. He goes, coaches, how wide is home plate? So he goes all the way down from T-ball to pro. Does anybody know how wide home plate is? Anybody baseball fans out there? How wide is home plate? You don't know? Okay. 17 inches. 17 inches from T-ball to major league. 17 inches. And so he proceeds to talk about coaches when your pitcher can't get the ball across home plate, you go, oh, that's okay, we'll widen it out. Is that what we do? No. It's 17 inches. Get across the plate. Then he turns that home plate around, and he takes the Sharpie out and draws on it. Draws the shape of a house because it's about in that shape. He says, families, what are we doing? When our kids are out of control, is it 17 inches, or we keep widening it to accommodate their missing? Then he turns it back around and draws a flag on the top of the house. Country. Have we widened home plate? Turns it back around and draws a cross. Churches. Are we widening home plate to accommodate moral failures in the pastorate that happens over and over and over and over again? Just kills me. Because it's avoidable. It's avoidable. I'm not saying the opportunity's not there. It's there. But if something like that happens, that means you've taken out all accountability in your life. That means you have no checks and balance in your life. That means you're doing it Lone Ranger, and you should be removed from any place of power and and influence in people's lives. Have we widened home plate? And he turns and he goes, because if we don't get this right, gentlemen, this was years ago. This wasn't like recent. He goes, if we don't get this right, gentlemen, this is what's going to happen. And he shows you the back of home plate. What is it? It's black. This is the future of our homes. This is the future of our country. This is the future of our churches if we don't get this right. If we continue to widen home plate. If we continue to widen and accept and all that stuff. There was more detail to that thing, but that's the way I got the article. I was like, wow. What a check. Are we widening home plate? Are we allowing things to just be? Because here's the thing. This is home plate. Are we widening this? Does this mean anything anymore? It has to mean something. Do you want to be like him or not? It's easiest for us to sit here, and I'm not knocking on you guys, but it's easy to sit in a place like this and nod our heads and, that's right, we should. We can't do that. We got to live our lives according to the mandates of this, whether we like it or not, whether it feels right or not, whether it's fair or not, whether it's popular or not, whether it goes with political correctness or not. What a bunch of garbage anyway. Right? Because people think the Word of God separates people. And I'm telling you, it brings people together. There's no racism in here. This is all about a loving God who loves his creation regardless of what they look like. And it gets really tricky when we love on people who are living in sin. And loving that person in a way that's not accepting because we go, oh, love the sinner, hate the sin. That drives me insane, right? Okay? There's some truth to that, but it gets to be cliche. And we don't speak to the issues. Because again, it's easy to pick on the gay and lesbian agenda. You know what? That's an issue. And preachers like to jump up and down and rag on that and rag on drinking and alcohol and all that kind of stuff and drugs and all those things are bad. But they should be jumping up and down more on marriages. How about that? They need to be jumping up and down more on fathers, stand up and lead your family. Because I promise you, if that kind of stuff was going on across the board, a lot of the stuff would disappear. Right? Do you want to be like him? Because if you say yes to that question, that means there should be some changes going on in your life. Our lives should look different. We should walk into places, and like we've said many times here, when we walk into places, the atmosphere must change. Because we're walking in with the power of the living God inside of us. And what we just read, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There's what?
Freedom.
There's what?
Freedom.
Okay. There's freedom. Does that mean anything? It should. Because our country is not free anymore. And I'm an optimist in some ways. I still believe there's still another good run in America. I know it doesn't feel like it right at the moment. But that's never going to happen if we as individuals, we here in Wasilla Community Church, don't take this seriously. I'm not saying you're not, but I'm saying take it to the next level and go, how can I look more like Jesus? How can I be more like him? How can I love on the people around me in a way that's loving them into a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because that's what happens, not arguing them into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's loving them into the relationship with Jesus Christ. Giving them something different to, like, man, I want what you got. But the problem is, most Christians walk around in the world, I don't want anything you have because you got nothing better than I do. I'm actually living better than you are because your life is a mess. Right? And again, here's the thing. It's not about living perfectly. Well, again, I've said this many times again before. The world's not looking for that. I've yet to run into a logical thinking unbeliever. When you get right down to it, they're not looking for a Christian to be perfect. They're looking for them to be authentic. They can be messy. Just own it. Yes, I'm messy, but you know what? I have the power of the living God who helps me transform my life. Now, that's a different conversation to have with somebody. I'm becoming more and more like him because of who he is in my life. That's a different conversation. And that is our calling. And I dare say our privilege to live out in this life we're called to live. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we're loved and beloved by you. And Father, I'm looking forward with anticipation as to every day being transformed by one degree to another and walk this life you have called me to walk. And Father, your children here in this room this morning, and those who are watching online, Father, I pray that today would be one of those moments in time where you've called them to something. Even if they have this amazing relationship already with you, it can always be better, and I love that. That can be frustrating, but I love that there's always another level. There's always more. We can never come to the end of who you are. We can never come to the end of intimacy and relationship with you. And Father, I pray that is our heart's desire this morning. That is our heart cry and our heart focus, and that it would radically change us as individuals first and foremost in our relationship with you. And those for those of us that are married, Father, I pray that you would intensify and make our marriages something that are otherworldly, because they are. And that the product of our marriages, our children, our relationships with our friends and all those other things, Father, that those radically change because we choose every day to step into this new place. And Father, like we started this whole service this morning, Father, I pray that in the great, amazing moments, in those moments that we are just beat down, that we run just boldly with total abandon into the throne room and we rock the throne. And hear you laugh as you catch us and wrap us up and you listen to our hearts. May we hear your heartbeat today in the days to come in a new way, with more intensity, with more clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship. To that.